encourage you to take your scriptures, if you have them available, and find the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. We are making our way through the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, not so much chronologically or thematically, but kind of a harmony of all the Gospels. And this morning we'll utilize the Gospel of Luke in chapter 5. The one question that we looked at in verse 21 kind of kicks off our study this morning. Who is this man? And the follow-up question, who can forgive sins but God alone? Kind of the answer and the question thrown in there together. And we're going to look at questions and answers this morning, and not necessarily in the same order. Let me ask you a question. It's a true or false question. Success in life is all about connecting questions and answers together. True or false? Success in life is all about connecting questions and answers together. In other words, know the answer and there's no more question. And we hear a lot, knowledge, the statement, knowledge is power. Well, that is a helpful element, and there is a sense the more we know, the better we are prepared to handle life and to fill in the questions with the right answers. But I want to challenge us as we come to this text this morning, as I challenge myself to not move so fast, and for us all to be reminded that reproducing an answer correctly does not mean we understand the issue, the question completely. The right solution is not divorced from the right process. And as we come to any subject, and especially the scriptures, we obviously are interested in the what. What is the right question? But let's not also forget the why and the how that are involved. Before we unwrap this text a little more together, let's go to a couple of subjects that you may have studied and may be studying in school right now. Let's go to the fields of science and the fields of math. Some of you may be saying, yay! And others are like, oh no. So let me just ask you, let me take a quick survey of the room. Let's go to this area of science, specifically chemistry. How many of you are like, I can't wait to do some chemistry this afternoon? Okay, get those hands up really high. This is for you who are taking chemistry right now. Okay, how about math? Specifically algebra. How many of you would just love to do some algebra equations this afternoon? Okay, again, this is a public service announcement for you who are students. I'm going to tell you, don't call me about chemistry and algebra. I'll just be personal and real for a few minutes, for a moment or two. I hated chemistry. I did tolerate algebra. Well, how did I get there? I know you're wondering, how in the world did I get to hating chemistry? Well, my parents moved from Minnesota to Wisconsin, and that began the hating chemistry process. We moved to a new community, so I went to a new school. My parents took me to see the principal. It happened occasionally. Or somehow those three groups got together. This particular time was getting me enrolled in school, and the principal looked at my grades, and he said, I see you got a B-plus in science. So we're going to put you in the advanced science track, which meant I was on a head-on collision with chemistry in about a year and a half. Now, what he didn't ask and what I didn't volunteer, and I wish I'd thought of, I got a B+ in science because we studied weather. Okay, weather is like you look outside, you look through the window, and the sun is shining, and you can do the science with me. The sun is shining, I deduce that it's somewhat warm outside. And on another day, I look out the window, and it's cloudy, and it's raining, and I deduce that if anybody walks outside, they're going to get wet. And that qualifies you for a B+ in science. And it means you're on this fast track to chemistry where they give you explosives. And in my particular case, the assignment, figure it out on your own. I figure my chemistry teacher is probably no longer here on the planet, so I will just share with you my thoughts. His approach to teaching chemistry was, here's the book. Read the chapter. You read the chapter, it looked like it was written in Latin. We were to read the chapter and duplicate his answers. Read the book, read the chapter, and do the questions at the end of the chapter. And he said, if you don't understand the questions, I've written out the answers and pinned them to the bulletin board. And then he would basically disappear to all the other science teachers playing in the back room somewhere. You kind of know what happens next. All the students are trying to figure out the answer, and there's the answers, and the library that with the copy machine is right next door. Some capitalist took those answer sheets, went over and for 10 cents made the copies, and then sold them to the rest of the students for 25 cents. Read the book that you can't understand, answer the questions the way I answer them, and good luck. Please don't blow up the science lab. Now let's go back to my meeting with the principal. He looked down the list, my grades a little further, and he looked at my math grade and said, I see you got a B in math. That means you're average. I was a little hurt. We're going to put you in the average class with the average teachers so you can be an average kind of guy. Now, when I went to school and I left my science class and went up to the math class, here's how my math teachers handled math. They went up to the front of the room to the blackboard in those days. That's how old I am. And the teacher explained a concept and then said, "Watch me." And he went through the problem, you know, step by step by step. Here's how it works. Watch me. And then they gave us an assignment. We want you to do questions 1 through 20, all the odd questions, or all the even questions. Do all the even questions. Why didn't they let us do the odd questions? Because the odd questions were in the back of the book. Remember, every once in a while, someone would say, "Can we do the odd questions just to be different?" And the teacher would say, "This isn't chemistry. This is math." Now, why did they give you those answers at the back of the book? And the answers had all the steps that you would take to run through the question. And the idea was, question 1 and question 2 are similar. We'll show you how to do question 1. Question 2 you've got to do on your own. We want to see if you can do the answer right. And that's what it was all about in math. And the teacher would say, "Watch me, do the even questions, then line up and come up and get your questions answered." And when we would go up to the desk, the teacher would say, "Let me see your work. Step by step by step." Often they would say, "You got the problem wrong. What did you do first? What comes next? Where did you go wrong? How are you going to fix it?" Very hands-on with the students. You know, you don't blow up things as fast when you are very hands-on with that teaching process. One approach, good luck. Figure it out on your own. Maybe you'll get lucky and get it right and figure out the concept as well as the answer. The other approach, you don't need luck. You just need to understand how this works. And let's fix it together and understand the correct process always leads to the correct solution. As we come into the scriptures, as we make the connections between the life of Jesus and our life, I'll share with you the answer right off. The answer is Jesus. The answer for every life question, every life situation, handling it correctly, handling it the best we can, involves Jesus. The answer is Jesus. The teacher is Jesus, who not only gives us the facts, he models how it all works out in his life, and we are called to simply take the steps of life in the same steps that Jesus put our steps in his footprints. So as we're looking for the explanations of life, we have an example. He's even going to give us the energy through the Holy Spirit to live life in a way that pleases God. We are reminded as we look through the scriptures that Jesus Christ knows the solutions to life. He knows the steps to take to get to the right processes in every issue of our life, and he shares that information with us. And he walks along getting involved in our life step by step. And the good news is success is right here and available for each and every one of us. As we looked at last week, we looked at three key ingredients in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Involved truth, it involved authority or power, and it involved compassion. Truth, eternal truth, Jesus Christ is the foundation on which to build our life. Power and authority, he is Lord, he is master, and he put some fences there in our life for our good, to keep us where we should be going, to keep us out of areas we shouldn't be going. And he is also compassionate. He is that driving force in life. We see that again this morning as we step into this passage, verse 12. There was a man covered with leprosy. As we work through this encounter, we see truth, we see authority, we see compassion. We're just early on in the gospel records. The ministry of Christ is, one sense, just taking off, but it's already ramped up to full speed. And the authors of each of these gospels has already demonstrated for us who Christ is. Early on in Matthew and Luke, we have these genealogies. The authors have demonstrated that Christ meets the legal and the royal qualifications to be the Messiah. In those particular books, early on, we see that Christ demonstrates the prophetic qualifications through meeting all kinds of prophecies, fulfilling them precisely regarding his birth and his infancy. He meets the divine qualifications by having the approval of God the Father, as we witnessed his baptism. And those words, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." He's met the spiritual qualifications by resisting Satan's temptation. If we would go to the Gospel of Matthew into this account, we read that Jesus went up on the mountain to pray, and then he came down. As he comes down, he lays out the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, explaining how life works with precision, how it ought to look in every one of our lives. And now we step into another account where he demonstrates his power, his authority, his compassion, which all go back to those questions of the religious leaders. Who is this guy? Who is Jesus? And again and again and again, the qualifications of Jesus Christ as the Messiah are being laid out for everyone to deal with. This particular miracle that we read about this morning is one that is laid out for us in Matthew. Matthew picks about 10 miracles. The other gospels have different accounts, but there are probably thousands of miracles that are performed by our Lord. But there's just a few of them that are laid out for us, and this is one of those this morning. One of those cities, there was a man covered with leprosy. Covered with leprosy. And kind of an interesting phrase from the medical doctor. And kind of asks, gives us the question, and we can all interact with this morning. How many of us are thrilled with our health care? How many of us are thrilled with our health coverage? You can raise your hands at any time. Okay. As many chemists in the building. How many of you are thrilled with your health? You know, we're all a week older than last week. I am feeling so much better today. I'm feeling the best I felt in 2 weeks. And as long as I don't smack my hand on the pulpit, we're going to get through this. I feel so much better today. But the day's not over. You know, we all have aches and pains, right? As we step out of this time and back into the time of Scripture and into the text of Scripture, it's real helpful to understand what is going on in history at this particular point of time in the area of health. The health conditions were dismal for the average person 2,000 years ago. Now, if you're royalty, politically connected, it's going to be better. But for the average guy out there, well, let's just say, if the key to not being sick is, the key in sickness is not dying. What we have available today was not available to the extent back then. And you basically hope that your body was stronger than the disease, stronger than the ailment. Whatever you had likely was going to cause a great deal of pain and suffering. Not a whole lot of remedies. And as we step back into this moment in time, as you look out over the crowd that was coming to see Jesus, and the crowd that would be walking through the town and gathering together, you would see all kinds of broken bodies. People suffering, scarred, deformed, crippled. This was normal. It was a challenging time. Plagues could pop up rapidly and quickly decimate entire villages, even regions. Life expectancy was short. Not a great deal of help or hope out there. So as we read the text and understand the history, we must appreciate the impact of Jesus' healing in the area of Palestine. It would have arrested people's attention. It would have brought them hope and caused them to think. No one can deny that this is unique. One of the verses we looked at last week, chapter 4, verse 40, while the sun was setting, all those who were sick with various diseases were brought to Jesus, laying hands on them, he was healing them. And then there was the supernatural challenges of those who were demonized. And the religious leaders in the last section that we won't cover today send people to check Jesus out. Who is this guy? We'll find out a little more about who he is today. Verse 12, one of the cities, there was a man covered in leprosy. While we're using all the gospels, notice those two words, one of. You might want to underline them and let that pop out as you read through the gospel. It was a common expression for Luke. One day, one man, one place. And, you know, at first read, it sounds kind of impersonal, like it was no big deal. You know, where'd you go to on vacation? Well, I went to this city and then this city, and it can sound very impersonal. But the more we look at it, it really is just the opposite. And it reminds us that, you know, no one else may know what's going on in my life. No one else may seem to care, but Jesus knows, and Jesus cares. And as you're sitting or standing out there today, no one else may know what's going on in your life. And if we're aware of it, we all may come across to each other as like, sorry, my life will go on. There is nothing in your life that Jesus isn't aware of, vitally concerned about, has the answers for, and is desirous to share the steps and the processes with you. God is well aware of who we are and where we are right this moment. And here's a gentleman coming to him. And Luke gives us a little extra detail. He is covered with leprosy. This particular disease that is referenced here is different than what is out there in our world today. But this particular disease, affliction at this time in history was extremely challenging for those who were dealing with it. They would tend to be segregated from society and would just have tremendous physical challenges. If we step into this scene here in the scriptures, as we're in the crowd and we watch this person, Jesus, and we see this person, this leper, somehow making their way into the scene. And if we come with all of our senses, our physical senses, into this scene, our sight is going to make some connections with this particular man. Those dealing with leprosy, again, 2,000 years ago, body parts would be significantly deformed, fingers dropping off, the facial features greatly altered, and not in the most pleasant of ways. And we're just sitting there as an observer in the crowd. And we see someone over there and kind of has a negative effect on us. We bring our smells into the story. They tell me that you could smell the leper before they got there. They're dealing with diseased flesh. It's not a very pleasant subject, but you could smell the leper and smell the disease, smell the challenge. And then our ears are brought into the equation. Often those with this disease, it would affect their vocal cords and give them a grasping, rasping voice. And so as we think of the leper calling out to Jesus, all those sights jump out at us and challenge our thinking and, in a sense, give us all hope, because there is nothing that is going on in our life that Jesus isn't aware of, and there is nothing in our life that's going on that Jesus can't make a significant difference in our life. They tell me that you had leprosy. You, in a sense, were dying inch by inch. It was dreaded, the worst disease that could be imagined, basically. And society viewed them as essentially a walking corpse. The religious leaders said, there's no hope. There's nothing we can do for you. Good luck. Handle it on your own. Removed from society. We're reminded there's not a problem. This is not a problem for the teacher with answers who is committed to his students. This leper is one of the first recorded miracles, the healing of this leper by the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this true account, we have hope. But this is not just an account of a physical healing. There are spiritual connections, spiritual connotations to be made and to be grasped. In here we have an illustration of what we all deal with, of the curses and diseases we all have. Number one is the issue of sin. Not simply a physical issue with take a couple pills, get a bunch of rest, maybe a shot will help you. But we have an incurable disease called sin. We're sinners from birth. And the leprosy that's often referred to in Scripture is a graphic illustration of our own sin. And like leprosy, our sin infects our whole person. It's ugly, it's loathsome, it's contaminating, it's alienating, and it's incurable by us. And if this story would end right here with just a physical ending, a nice visit to the doctor, we still wouldn't have hope for tomorrow and the next day. But there is a connection, and we learn about the answers, we learn about the questions, we learn about the process in here. Sin is anything contrary to the character of God. Sin is anything contrary or against the commands of God. In the Old Testament, there was over 600 commands of God, and we often focus on 10 of those. Every time we violate one of those commandments, it's sin. Every time we violate the character of God, it's sin. And sin eternally condemns us to separation from God. And there is nothing we can do about it in and of ourselves. Being nice to this person is good. Helping that person who is really struggling is great. But it doesn't solve the sin issue. The solution for sin, for my sin and your sin, is only Jesus Christ. But it is Jesus Christ. And we talked about the blood this morning. We focus on the perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But the blood of Jesus and the person and the work of Jesus does make all the difference in the life of the one who applies it to their life. We have great hope today. Let's look at a couple of, and the solution to that remedy is always the same. Confession, repentance, forsaking. Confessing our sin, repenting of our sin, forsaking it, and walking with the Lord. And we'll flesh that out just a little more as we move along. As we look at the interaction between the leper and the Lord, we see four activities in this man that are good for us, helpful for us to apply. But before we get to that, I want to look at three or four dangers. Even as we look at this man and him doing the right thing and doing the best thing, doing what he did. Covered with leprosy, he saw Jesus, fell on his face, imploring, begging Jesus to make him clean, to heal him. Danger number one, desperation. Is this man desperate? Obviously he's desperate, and in a sense he ought to be desperate. He's in a situation he can do nothing about. But there is a danger in desperation. There's a danger when we get desperate in our life. Desperation moves us to action. It moves this man to action. What's the danger in that? The danger is when we say and then act, when we say in our minds, I will do anything to change this. The emphasis, do anything. I will do anything to get what I want. What did this man want? Obviously, he wanted to feel better, right? Nothing wrong with that. In general. But the danger in our desperation is we can be led to, I will do anything to get what I want. Desperation influences the direction. It influences our heart. And Scripture reminds us that in Jeremiah 17:9, my heart is what? Wicked, evil. Doesn't mean I always think wickedly and evil. Doesn't mean I always think negatively of others, of you. But at the core of my life, I'm a sinner. And my heart is evil. And in the desperate moments of life, I can be move towards crossing wrong lines to get what I want. I encourage you to maybe write down this statement and the next statement. The danger in desperation. I'll do anything to get what I want. Write this down. Never sacrifice your integrity or violate Scripture. Never sacrifice your integrity as a Christ follower. Christ follower is someone who's been born again, saved, regenerated. We understand that we're a sinner. We understand that Jesus is the Savior, our only hope. We reach out and respond to that free gift of salvation. Don't sacrifice your integrity as a Christ follower or violate Scripture, no matter the circumstances. We are just reminded it is never right if it is God wrong. Don't spin it, don't redefine it. It's never right if it's God wrong. I'll throw in there, when we go wrong, and we do, even as Christians, when we do the wrong thing, there is a solution. Confess our sins. Repent. Seek God's forgiveness. Danger and desperation. I'm driven to do anything to get to relieve the circumstance, the pain. Another danger that this man really didn't model for us, but it's the danger of disappearance. You know, it's just the opposite of what he did. In that situation with lepers, they were banished from society until they were better, which was extremely challenging. If you're in that situation there, you might get to a point, I'm just going to give up. I don't see any hope. I'm just going to disappear and live off on my own. You know, as we go through life, we can say, I'm just invisible to the rest of the world, and I have no purpose. I don't see any. My living has no point. My circumstances are bigger than me. People's response is bigger than me. I'm just going to disappear, withdraw. Desperation moves us to action. The discouragement can move us to inaction. Destruction. Just going to disappear. Can I just share with you something we all need to take with us this morning? And we need to take into our community and into our world, into our sphere of influence. In Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3, when God made men, every person, every human being, he made them in the image of God. That gives your life dignity. It gives your life meaning. It gives you hope and a purpose. It will only be fulfilled totally and completely under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So if you're struggling this morning, and we all struggle, but if you're struggling this morning, let me point you to the solution. He's Jesus. He's the answer. He's the answer as the one who's the master on the throne of your life. You are made in the image of God, and every breath we have is a gift from God. And life sometimes is hard, and sometimes it is painful, and sometimes we influence that, and sometimes others influence that. But whatever the circumstances and the circumstances in this man's life, the chains that held him down, we are reminded that Jesus Christ is the chain breaker. Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his love for us while we were still sinners, hostile to God, rebels against God. What did he do? Christ died for us. So it challenges me, it challenges you to not waste the love of God. Not waste the love that he demonstrated in your life. Don't waste his heart. The teacher's best skill is making a difference in the life of the student. Jesus is Jesus, and there is hope for every one of us. There is always hope for today for you because Jesus Christ is God the Son. Danger and desperation, danger and disappearance. Just going to throw one more out at you. We'll look at another one a little later. But there's the danger of distance. Life comes into our life. We get desperate. We'll do anything. Life happens, and we just say, I'm going to give up and quit. Danger number three is we just don't see God in the picture. There's a disconnect with God and even a distance that grows. And when life happens and life is hard, we typically move towards God or we move away from God. And the danger is that the difficulties in life, we choose to step back and step away. Kind of saying, I don't need Jesus. And even as Christ followers, as Christians this morning, we can have this idea that my life is all about me. Jesus is nice, but he's not necessary. I'll tolerate God on the far edges of my life, but he has no place in the center, at the center. Those are the dangers every time we encounter the truth of God. And those are dangers to avoid. But let's look at four actions. It'll be real quick. Of this leper towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12, covered with leprosy, he saw Jesus, fell on his face before him. Notice four attitudes that are active. Number one, he came to Jesus with confidence. You say, where do you see confidence in there? It had to take some confidence to step out of the crowd, probably go against the stream. He was not welcomed in this crowd. He wouldn't have been welcomed. Probably had to deal with some physical barriers, some vocal barriers. But we see his boldness and belief come together. And his confidence is not in himself. And our confidence isn't in ourself here today. He had nothing to be confident about. He was in a situation he couldn't handle. What's he confident in? Likely he has heard about Jesus. Crowds are coming and crowds talk. Why the crowds get bigger. He came to Jesus with confidence. He's heard about his compassion. And he's willing to do whatever he can to be in the presence of the Lord. Number two, he came to Jesus, he fell at his feet. And what did he say? Lord, if you're willing. He came to Jesus with reverence. It's a word we use for worship. Reverence, awe, respect. His boldness is not arrogance, but comes from humble adoration. Somehow understanding who he was and who he was in the presence of. And we see when he actually does get into the immediate presence of Jesus. What does he do? Fall on his feet. Fall at his feet in front of the feet of the Lord. But notice how he addressed Christ there. What's the word he used? L-O-R-D, Lord. It's the same one Peter used on the boat 2 weeks ago. Has the same approach as Peter. It is the word that talks about master. It is the word that it was also substituted by the Jewish people for Jehovah. It's kind of emphasizing all those aspects. But he's kind of reaffirming and stating that he understands somewhat the identity, the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. That somehow he is in the presence of deity, in the presence of God. He comes to Jesus with confidence. He comes to Jesus with reverence. Comes to Jesus with a sense of humility. Lord, if you are willing. Doesn't demand, say, heal me. You've got to heal me. Lord, if you're willing, I know you can heal me. Somewhat recognizing that Christ has the authority to do whatever he chooses, whatever Christ chooses to do. He can choose to heal. He can choose not to heal. Sometimes he brings healing into our life with rest. Sometimes he brings healing into our life with pills and medication. Sometimes with surgery. And sometimes with death. And again, we're reminded that one out of one people die. Ultimately, we're going to go through this process. It's entirely appropriate to ask for healing. Entirely appropriate to ask for the lessening of pain and painful circumstances. But it just reminds us this authority issue that it is God's call and for God to use as he chooses. He comes to Jesus with humility. We also see and sense that he comes to him with faith. Lord, if you're willing, I know you can make me clean. Literally, he said, you have the power to make me clean. Again, acknowledgement of the identity of Jesus Christ. He comes with confidence. Remember what we talked about? Truth, authority, compassion. Jesus was all about truth, authority, and compassion. The leper comes to him with confidence, believing that Jesus was compassionate. He comes to him with reverence, believing that Jesus was God. Let's talk about truth. He comes to him with humility, believing Jesus was sovereign over all things, including sickness, a response to authority. And with faith, he believed Jesus had the power to heal him. If you read through the story, many will be familiar. He stretched out his hands, said, I'm willing, and immediately the leprosy left him. Immediate response. Jesus Christ clearly demonstrated he was the answer, that he understood the questions, and he had the process down, and he's calling people to understand the process, to follow the steps, as well as following the Savior. Well, what did he tell the guy to do? Don't tell anybody. Why did he say that? Did he really think the guy wouldn't tell people? I mean, you put yourself in that situation. Is this something you're going to sit on? And in one sense, you can't sit on it because everybody knows you as the leper, and now they know you as the healed person. Why is Jesus holding it back here? Probably a couple reasons. Involving touch, involving timing, and involving testimony. You know, this Jesus mania is sweeping the area. And the more that happens, the more crowds come. And Jesus doesn't turn the crowds away, but he still wants to relate to people one-on-one. Normally, connecting with people. He doesn't lose the personal touch, which is hopeful for you and me. Number two, there's the timing issue. And we see that Jesus' timing is perfect. You know, the crowds come and here's this guy that's getting people all excited, talking about a kingdom. What would Rome do? Huh. We better come investigate. There will be a time for Jesus to deal with Rome, but not yet. His timing will be perfect. He will deal with Rome. He will deal with the religious leaders in the right time. Maybe another reason for him to just let people express their personal encounters with Christ is that testimony factor to the religious leaders. Go and show yourselves to them. It's an invitation for those religious leaders to get the truth right. It's also a rebuke to them about their truth, about their misuse of authority, about their lack of compassion. There is great hope for every one of us in this chapter, in this moment, in your circumstances of life. The answer is Jesus. In one sense, it's kind of easy. But what challenges us is the teacher of our life, the one who is to be steering our life, is Jesus. He has the answers, but he wants us to wrestle with the application, to understand the processes, to understand the steps, not simply to write the right answer at the bottom of the page and be clueless about the whole subject. He wants us to understand how to do life, how to live life, and how to get life right, and understanding the process, to be his spokesman, to share the process with others. The answer is Jesus, the teacher is Jesus, the process, the example is Jesus, and victory comes through Jesus in our life. I would just like to write out the odd answers and just get it done with, get it right, and get credit. But Jesus tells me and he tells us, I want you to do the even questions. I will help you understand, but you got to put in the time. You got to put in the work. And it will be worth it if you put the effort into it. And it will be worth it as we put the effort into our Christian life. Do the even questions, learn the lesson in the odds. And we learn the lessons by looking at the scriptures, by looking at the life of Christ and taking the same steps. Encourage you to take some steps forward with the Lord Jesus Christ this week. Get into the book. Share what you've learned with others. Ask them what you've shared. Learn from the people who've gone before you. Learn from their mistakes. Learn from their successes. That's part of what the body of Christ is all about. It's part of the joy of living for Jesus. Would you join me in prayer? And just a great opportunity for us to look at where we're at with the Lord this week. We are here for a reason. We are here for a purpose. There is a sense that God has brought us here. There is a sense in which we have followed that invitation and that encouragement. So it means God's doing something in our life. And this week, we have an opportunity to build on that. There are some dangers to avoid even as we try and do the right things. There are some attitudes for us to incorporate and wrap our life around. Father, as we look at the challenge of what one man had and a whole civilization was having, it does connect with our life because we live in a broken world, and at times that brokenness touches our lives, and at times that is our life. how desperately we need Jesus. How desperately we need to build on a foundation of truth. How desperately we need the benefit of fences, the benefit of protection. How grateful we are for your compassion. Lord, we confess we need you, and we at the same time say thank you that you are there for us. And as the Spirit of God challenges every one of us in ways to put the truth into practice in our life this week, we embrace those, we grab those, and we commit ourselves to walk with Jesus Christ in a fresh and a wonderful way this week. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. I invite you to stand with me as we close this morning. I'm going to sing a song. I've asked the ushers if they'll come and receive our missions offering during this time. So we'll multitask and sing and give and commit at the same time. Encourage you, there